lost my order of worship. There it is. You know, there's one thing about Christmas and Easter. For those of us who are born again believers, every day is Christmas and Easter. Yeah, we celebrate it on a particular day and all, but think about it. Every day for us ought to be Christmas and Easter. A lot of churches this time of year who have signs, they will say, for instance, next week, pretend this is Christmas Sunday. Come out to church. And after Easter, they'll do the same thing. Pretend this is Easter Sunday, and they'll come out to church. And it's really true. You know, every day for a believer ought to be both celebration of the first coming, the resurrection, and then the second coming of Christ. So I'm going to ask you to stand and listen. Sing loudly, because you're singing to the Savior of the world. Would you please stand? been often said that the Bible is God's love letter to mankind. And I believe that. It's the story of redemption between a holy God and sinful mankind. It's then an offer to, by faith, receive the salvation that Jesus Christ won for us on the cross as we repent and believe in Him. And then it's an invitation to come and follow Him and worship Him. This comes from Psalm 84, the song. And I think the psalmist really captures the spirit that there's something special when the people of God assemble to worship. And the title is simply this: Better is one day in His house than a thousand elsewhere. Would you say? Our responsive reading today is very brief. It's one verse. How's that? It's not too difficult. But it's a great verse, and it talks about God's Word. This is from Psalm 119. By the way, if you ever want to learn the Hebrew alphabet, it's all in Psalm 119. Every stroke or part of the psalm starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, that the second strophe is the second, and so on and so forth. So here's what it says in Psalm 119, verse 5. Would you read with me? Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Whoa. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I think if we're honest with ourselves, we all fall into this category. But do we have a problem obeying God's word sometimes? Yeah, you know. For me, I don't have to go too far through the Ten Commandments to say I'm in trouble, or going through the fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. And all you have to do in place of love is put your name in it. Lou is patient. Not all the time, right? Lou is kind. Well, no, not all the time. And we begin to see that the Word of God holds us to a higher standard, because God is holy. And because of that higher standard, we become aware of our need for the Savior, Jesus Christ. That it is only through Him that we can be reconciled to God and viewed as righteous, because at the point we believe, the righteousness of Christ is put to our account, and we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So even though you and I have some trouble obeying the Word of God all the time, we are still righteous in God's eyes. Now that, you say, okay, Pastor, does that give us permission to do what we want? Absolutely not. Because if we understand God's grace and God's mercy, then what happens is, because of His Word, because of the Holy Spirit who lives in us the moment we believe, we begin to realize when we've crossed the line. We begin to realize when we said something we shouldn't have. We begin to realize when we did something that we shouldn't have. Now, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Scripture says that. You can ignore it. But the thing about a loving God, a loving Father, is that just like a parent, He will discipline us, believers, until we get right with Him again. And so the Word of God is important, and that's why I put this in today. I'm going to ask those helping with the offering, if you would come up. The focus of the prayer today, the last 2 weeks have been kind of a whirlwind for, I think, a lot of us. But, our country's still in trouble. I can't sugarcoat it. We're still in trouble. And one of the reasons why we're still in trouble is because as a country, as a culture, we still keep trying to put God out of the picture and ignoring His word. And that's really the principal reason why we're in trouble. Now, I personally, and you may take issue with me, and that's fine, but I don't believe there's any political solution to that. Doesn't matter who's in Washington, D.C. What matters is who's ruling in the hearts of people. And if Jesus Christ is not ruling in the hearts of people, then things don't change. And so, you know, I look at all the crime, all the rioting, the attack on officers, law enforcement, and ICE, and all of this, and then the violence in families, and the murders that have happened. I mean, this is outrageous, and it's horrible. We need a move of God, starting with the church, and then maybe a spiritual awakening with the country. I also want to pray for those under the weather, those who aren't feeling well. This has been a particularly bad flu season from what I understand. I want to just lift the people up. Also lift up the people for whom the holidays are tough. And we all know some of those, right? So would you join me in prayer, and then after I'm done praying, I'll pray for the offering. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time that we can spend with family, with friends. Thank you for this time where we focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this gathering this morning that we can come and worship. And I want to thank you for your word. What a gift, Father, that you choose to give us this love letter. Father, I want to pray for our country. We're in serious trouble. I'm not talking about politically or economically. I'm talking about morally. We're in serious trouble. Where even believers in your church, professing believers, ignore your word and do what they want. Father, I know if they're true believers that you will have the final word there. But yet, Father, it diminishes the impact of the church. It diminishes the dynamic of the church that you had intended for it at its birth at Pentecost. I pray, Father, for our leaders that rather than embrace a political platform, that they would embrace your word and learn what it is to serve other people and not themselves. I would ask, Father, that they would be drawn back to the Judeo-Christian ethic that the Bible lays out. I pray for families, Father. I've never seen such violence and such breakup of the family as I'm seeing now. I pray, Father, that families might come to know Christ and really follow him and trust him rather than themselves. I pray, Father, for those who have a tough time with the holidays, that you would encourage them and strengthen them even today. And Father, I pray for the church, that you might send revival, that you may send a new love for the Word of God, a new yieldedness to the Spirit of God, and a new passion for lost people. Father, as we give to the work of the kingdom, I pray that you bless the gift and the giver. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. You're going to be in John chapter 1. Years ago, I don't remember if I was on the board, but I was instrumental in helping set up in Lacey a home for single moms. It was a great ministry at the time and did a lot of great things. And they had found a house that would serve the ministry well. And because of generous people, there was enough finances to purchase that house. The problem is or was in that particular neighborhood, many of the neighbors didn't want those type of people to be in their neighborhood. So there was a bit of a brouhaha and an uproar. Finally, the house was purchased and the ministry went on. But I often think back to that and the conflict that that caused with some of the neighbors, and the emotions got pretty strong. I say, how would they feel if Jesus moved next door? How would they feel about that? How would you feel about that? Would you say, well, this Jesus is going to bring down the value of the neighborhood? Because look at the people he associates with. All types. That woman with the bad reputation. The drug user. The disenfranchised. The one with AIDS. We can't have people like that in our neighborhood. And I think shame on us. Shame on us. But it reveals a deeper problem. It reveals the problem that one of the reasons why we don't particularly get all the ramifications of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that is, the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Savior, the Creator, when he was born into that manger in a cave with the animals. Boy, what a birthplace for a king, huh? But this little baby made a big stink, didn't he? And it wasn't in the diaper. Made a big stink because Herod found out that people were saying, because of the Star of David and the Magi, if you remember, that the King of the Jews was born. And they followed the star and they saw Jesus. And the scripture says Herod didn't want him in the neighborhood. So he lied and he said, go and find this child and tell me where he is so I can go and worship him. Now, he wanted to kill him. See, Herod was nuts. And the Magi were directed away from the king after they found the child because God was in control. But wherever Jesus went, there was controversy. The incarnation of Christ simply means God moved into the neighborhood. Whether you like it or not, he's here. He was here physically 2,000 years ago, we know that. But through his church, and the church is people, not a building. Through his church, through born-again believers, Jesus moves into the neighborhood. I don't know what neighborhood you live in. I know some of you. But we can never lose the fact that we are ambassadors of the one who saved us. That the very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives in us and through us, we become Jesus, or we ought to become Jesus to other people. Pretty high calling, isn't it? My question is, are we listening? Now, I want you to follow this with me, and I'll bring you through this kind of quickly, but John says in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word. Well, I was talking about the pre-incarnate Jesus, who was eternal, by the way. Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born. He was always. He just took on human flesh to become fully human, fully man. And because of the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ, he invaded the mess of humanity and came into the neighborhood. Not for anything else except to save those who knew who he was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I want to unpack that a little bit with you. You have to go down to verse 14 to say who the Word is. And in the ancients, the word, the Greek word here is logos. And the ancients understood that as the creating power of the universe. They didn't quite understand who that was, but John uses that word purposely here because that's what his audience understood. And he says, listen, that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Oh. Jesus. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. That word for dwelling is tabernacle. In other words, here comes the Word of God and his baby who grew up to do the work God sent him to do. But in this Word was all the glory of God because he was God in the flesh. He was fully human, fully God. He says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who became who came from the Father full of grace and truth. That's quite a statement. Listen. You know, I've referred this to this song a couple of times during the Christmas season. But Mark Lowry really knew what he was doing when he wrote Mary, Did You Know? Because he wrote this line that says, Mary, when you kiss the face of your baby, you're kissing the face of God. Glory, God's glory. The word that's used here in the Hebrew would be Shekinah. Does that sound familiar? In the Greek, it's doxa. And it signifies the glory that just comes in the very presence of God. It's as simple as that. And Jesus was God in the flesh. That's why worship services are so important, because we learn from the beginning of Revelation in those letters that Jesus walks among his churches. That's what it says. I didn't make that up. Jesus walks among his churches. And because he walks among his churches, the glory of God shows up. Because it's the presence of God that gives glory. We look for glory all over the place. Why in the world have we let the movies define what glory is? Or Hollywood, or politics. Glory in its simplest form is the presence of God. And not only that, he came full of grace and truth. How do we know that? Because he came to save sinners who deserve nothing but hell. We choose to rebel against God. That's the way we were born, right? We inherited Adam's sin nature. And then God comes in the flesh, fully God, fully man, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. It gets better. And it goes on and he says, whoops. John, meaning John the Baptist, by the way, testified concerning him. He cried out, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And a lot of theologians get hung up on this. See, John the Baptist was born 3 months earlier than Jesus. We know that from the Gospels. And they say, well, how can he say this? It's very simple. He was saying this because he knew that his cousin, Jesus, was the Word incarnate. He was the modern day John the Baptist was a modern day Elijah prophesying of the advent of God into this world. And he says, Jesus was always. He was before me, he is now, and he will be after me. So he's saying Jesus was eternal. And out of his fullness, we have received grace in place of grace already given. That was another problem for some theologians. I'm going to translate this as literally as I can. It would say, out of the fullness, and there can be any more fuller, okay? Of his, we have received grace upon grace. And that keeps going. Grace upon grace. Listen. Jesus is infinite. He never runs out of grace. Isn't that great? One of the mistakes new believers make too many times when they're not really grounded in the Word, they don't have a problem believing they're saved by grace. In other words, there was nothing we can do to earn our salvation and our forgiveness. But they quickly find out that they're still sinners, just like we all are. And we have this notion in our head, you know, when you go to the gas station, you get a full tank of gas, and you know you can go 350, 400 miles on that tank of gas. And we think that when we are saved, we get a full tank of grace. And that, you know, when we mess up, we use a little bit. Maybe we can get 400 mess ups out of that tank of grace, and then it's gone. No, it's not. That's why John says in his letter, if you sin, agree with God that you've sinned against him, yourself, and others. And if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Grace upon grace. This is the picture of walking daily with God in the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ and realizing that we still live in a sin-sick world and we are not perfect. But God makes provision for that by his grace. Then he goes on to say, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given to Moses. What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to show us that God is holy and we're not. And we're in trouble because of that. And that we needed a Savior, right? No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, Jesus, who is God himself and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's incredible. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And because of this close relationship, this relationship of the Trinity, Jesus makes the astounding statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's not many paths to God. There's only one. And his name is Jesus Christ. This is all from the Word. I want to bring you back, and you say, okay, Pastor, I know a lot of this. So what? Let me tell you what happens when we neglect the Word of God, the living Word. Now, I don't want to get too theological here because I think some of you are still waking up. But do you realize there's a redundancy here in the fact that we have the written Word of God and we have the living Word of God? You catch that? The living Word of God is from the Bible. Why is it living? Because the Holy Spirit penned those words through authors. But follow this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So the Word of God is a creative God. Isn't that true? It's creative. It's also recreative. Because the moment you and I received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were recreated a new creature in Christ. Only God can do that. When we ignore the Word, we lose that, the wonder of that miracle. Hearts are never transformed by laws, but they're always transformed from a deep, loving relationship with the living Word and the Word of God. Then it goes on to say, in Him was life. In Him was life, the Creator. I want to suggest to you, in this Word is the same life. Here's where it talks about our need for a Savior. Here's where it talks about that we are dead in sin. Here's where it talks about that we need the life of Christ, because we're dying. In Him was life and the light of all mankind. I have to confess to you, I got to get out of the habit of watching so much news. I feel as a pastor, I need to be informed, you know, is what's going on. However, it's easy to let the darkness of the world kind of seep in. I have to come back to the light of the Word. If you ignore the Word, the darkness of the world is going to overwhelm you. The Word is a creative Word. The Word is life. The Word is light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Everyone here who knows Christ as Lord and Savior carries the light of Christ. There's a dark world out there who needs to know Jesus. Well, Pastor, I'm not trained for that. You don't need to be trained. All you need to know is what Jesus did in your life. All you need to know is that He saved you, and you didn't deserve it. All you need to know is that He went to the cross and gave His life for you and paid the penalty for the sin. It's not a hard story to tell, is it? And then for somebody like me who was saved at 24, I can tell you what I was like before and the difference Christ has made in my life since. I don't know if I'd still be here today if I didn't know Christ. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness will never overcome Jesus, but we need to shine His light. And the Word is light. You know, most revivals, if you ever want to do a study on revivals, it's quite fascinating. Most revivals were fueled by the public reading of the Word of God. That's a fact. If there was a way where we can better publicly read the Word of God, I would do it unashamedly. Then he talks about John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, Jesus, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. The religious leaders didn't recognize him. How sad. He came to that which was his own, but his own received him not. Talking about generally the nation of Israel. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Oh, man. We get adopted into the family of God the moment we repent and put our faith in Christ. We can call one another brothers and sisters legitimately. And not to get too familiar, we do this with reverence. We need to call, we can call Jesus our brother. It's amazing. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Wow. I just took you on a quick tour of the importance of the Word of God. The living Word. The Word that came to earth 2,000 years ago. The Word who was resurrected 3 days after he was crucified. The Word who is alive today. In him is the light. In him is the hope. In him is reconciliation. In him is peace. In him is all that we need to live for the kingdom of God. Here's my prayer. And whatever you do with this, it's up to you. My prayer is that after you leave today, you don't go home and put your Bible on the shelf. But you might go home and dust it off and start to read the Bible every day. With the ordination candidates that Pastor Fuji and I are mentoring, one of the books they have to complete is Through the Bible in a Year. It's a great book. It's got questions at the end of every section. If we don't know the truth, and the Word is truth, if we don't know the truth, then we could easily be deceived. It's the old FBI story. You know, the FBI has a counterfeit division. And it's amazing how upset people get if they receive counterfeit $20 bill or counterfeit $5 bill or whatever, right? People get upset. It's a crime. And I understand that. But how much more of a crime is it when we can't distinguish counterfeit gospels from the real one? And I asked the supervisor of counterfeit unit, you have to study all the counterfeits. He says, no, Pastor, actually it's very easy. He says, well, we just study the real thing. We study the real thing. And because we know the real thing, we can identify the false. That's my prayer for the new year. That you and I would be in the Word. Not just to check off something we ought to do, but to come to the Word knowing that in the Word is life. In the Word is light. In the Word presence of God. I hope you, when you go to your homes, whether you're in a house or an apartment, doesn't matter, that you realize that because of where you live and who you are, Jesus moved into the neighborhood. And the impact that you can Melissa, would you come up? For our closing song, I chose a hymn. O come, Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. God dwells among us. I pray that this is our prayer. We end the service today.
Oh, come, Emmanuel, and rest.
thank you all for coming. Thank you to our guests. You took time after traveling to come here today. Thank you so much. God bless all of you. Let's pray. Father, as you send us out of this place today, may we realize again, fresh and anew, the calling that you put on us as born-again believers. That, Father, in and through us, as we obey your word through the power of the Holy Spirit, that light comes into a dark world. Give us opportunity to share Christ with others, Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Hey, that's great. Have a great day.